360 The Quest, your Atlantic Catholic Radio, presents The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey. Now, here's Josh and Allison.
Good morning, and happy Wednesday. This is The Morning Quest, where we help you find joy in the journey. I'm Allison DeLole, and I am here with my co-host, Josh Harris. Good morning.
Hi.
You always do that in such a wacky way. Hi.
Howdy.
And Dave's with us, too. Good morning,
Dave. Good morning.
It's a great morning. And let's start this morning off the holy way with a bit of a prayer, shall we? I'll say in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
This is our memory verse for the week. Jesus looked at them and said, "For human beings, this is impossible, but for God, all things are possible." Matthew 19:26, "Lord, I pray that we cast our cares onto you as you lift us up. Help open doors where walls once appeared in our lives, and help us realize that with you, we can do all things." In Jesus' name, I pray, name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Mother Mary,
pray for us.
Amen. And sometimes we need, not sometimes, all the time we need prayer, but
yes,
there's sometimes where we get ourselves in a bit of a pickle, and we go, I really need some prayers.
We need prayer more than others at times, huh?
I don't know if y'all have been in this situation, but I guess like I get to a certain age, and I don't know if it's like the sweat glands just don't turn off the way that they used to. When you're a kid, you can run around and just like put on a suit and you're good, you know? But I was meeting with a wonderful priest recently, and I went on a run like right before, right? And
outside or at the gym?
Outside. And so it's like
outside.
It's cooking. Yeah. I mean, the sun was on like rotisserie that day.
Yeah. It was this week.
It was
guess
this,
what?
Yeah.
There was a high heat index. I told you in the morning, Josh, you should not
he
be.
He doesn't listen.
You don't listen to me, Josh.
And so even after like a cold shower, I show up there and I'm realizing the sweat ain't stopping.
Oh, my goodness gracious.
And for the first maybe 10 minutes, I mean, it looked like I seriously needed confession. I mean, I am drenching, man. Okay, so that was a bit, but what a wonderful, holy pastoral man. He understood. He's an exercise buff himself. Okay, well, back it up. About a year ago, I went out with this lovely lady, and I, you know, just kind of burn off some of the pre-date jitters. I decide to go on another, you know, inferno run outside.
Oh,
but it's like 90 some degrees.
It was the summer.
Huh?
Summer. Yeah. Absolutely. And again, same thing. I show up. And like before I get there, I'm thinking this is not going to go well because I'm going to the event. I have the AC on full blast. I got the windows down. I'm trying to like fan myself, but the faucet just won't turn off, man. And so I show up and I'm in the line. I hate this. I even like, she was running late, and I was like, oh, thank you, Lord. So I go to the bathroom, and I'm just trying to get, like, towels and just get all the sweat. Yeah, and I mean, this was, people were probably suspicious at this point. Like, is this guy a fugitive or something? Like, what is going on?
He's running in the restroom. What's he doing?
Call the police.
Yeah. And the time, we were in the line, and I'm thinking, okay, maybe I got a grip on this. Well, I didn't. Okay. And so we're hanging out and I mean, it's not long. My whole shirt is just drenched. My head is soaked. My hair is soaked. And you can't, like, I'm just trying to play it off like
this.
Normal, man. And God bless this sweet woman for trying to look me in the eye and act like it didn't look like I, you know, leapt off a high dive or something.
What, was there a second date?
No.
Well, and I don't know, is it an age thing that, because I don't know, but I know for me, like after I mow the lawn or something, I've got to sit on the couch in the air conditioning for probably a good 20-30 minutes before I get in the shower, just because if I don't, that same thing's going to happen. I'm just going to keep sweating. Yeah.
Maybe it's a guy thing, because I mow my lawn too.
Yeah.
But, you know, usually after I mow it, yes, I am extremely sweaty, but then I can sit on the couch and the air conditioned, and I dry up pretty quickly.
Hmm.
Your body is cooling itself off. Don't you guys know that? It needs to be cooled off more. That's
sure
why you're sweating.
She's telling her friends, he's a nice guy, but man, he sweats a lot.
I mean, I wonder what was going through this sweet woman's mind. Like, what secrets is this guy keeping right now? You know?
I love it.
Oh, boy. Yeah, so anyway, but it's in those moments, man, we pray, we ask for God's grace, and you know what? We got to learn to laugh at ourselves. Maybe that's the Catholic takeaway
that's
from
it.
These things,
Let's
right?
Laugh at ourselves.
God works all things together for good, and as a result, we share a little chuckle over this, and maybe
amen.
This late level. Yes, yeah, amen.
Just ahead on the Morning Quest,
our buddy Father Adam Blatt, pastor of Christ Our King and Savior in Greensboro, Georgia, unpacks today's gospel. It's going to be exciting. By the way, you like saints? Well, buckle up for Chuckle Up Persner. He's going to be talking about St. Albert of Jerusalem. Closing us out, Kathy Snyder, coordinator of the Respect Life Ministries and Walking with Moms in Need Ministry, will be sharing how she's helped save hundreds of babies from abortion. And, by the way, her pro-life event taking place tonight, 7 p.m. at St. Bridget's. But next, we have Anastasia Northrup, founder of the National Catholic Singles Conference. We'll be discussing just some really pertinent topics about singleness and how we can embrace all that God has for us in that season of life.
The Morning Quest keeps on rolling on AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
We are joined by Anastasia Northrup, who has been promoting the transformative message of St. John Paul II on love and the human person through international talks, writings, and virtual events since 2005. She's got a master's in Catholic Applied Theology with a focus on marriage and family. Is a regular guest on More to Life, which you can hear what time on our station, Dave?
More to Life is on at 10.
Awesome stuff. And she's the founder of the National Catholic Singles Conference taking place August 22nd in Denver. How are you, Anastasia?
I'm doing great. How are you?
We are blessed. We're so glad that you are with us. Yeah, and I'd love to unpack some really timely topics, especially if people are in a single season of life, right? So why do you think so many people today remain single, even within the Catholic Church?
That's a great question, Josh, one that I've been asking for 20 years, I think. I think a lot of people, you know, are, I mean, at least like myself, I grew up and I, you know, a little girl, I thought, oh, I'm just going to grow up and get married and have a big family. You know, I'm the oldest of nine myself, and I just thought it would be great to have at least six. In any case, it doesn't always go that way for people nowadays. It's just harder to meet people. And I think part of it is that, you know, we're not growing up in the same culture that our parents and grandparents did, as far as, you know, everybody kind of having a Judeo-Christian value system and a way of looking at life. And also there used to be kind of more of a, you know, a general understanding of how you date, the whole process of, you know, and how you get married. And now today it's people, even good Catholics that are with great people, they're like, well, I don't know. How are you supposed to date in this culture? There, you know, what are the expectations and things? And not only that, but then you just have the sexual revolution that contributed to the higher divorce, infidelity, you know, the contraception, abortion, all these things that have contributed to the way the culture is now. And so then there's more people that are concerned that, hey, if I get married, you know, is it going to work out? They don't necessarily have confidence in marriage. And then you have other things like, you know, you can get comfortable. Let's say you're single for a while. You don't have to think about other people as much. You can do what you want when you want, you know, or it can just be uncomfortable to get your heart broken again. Mm. You know, so there's all these different things that kind of just contribute to this whole picture of why people are single. And then, you know, just not to mention all sorts of individual life circumstances. And, you know, there's it just kind of is this big situation, and people have to sort of be able to look at and say, okay, you know, what is my responsibility in my life and what can I change? And then what is also kind of part of the situation that I'm living in at the moment? You know, if you were a widow after World War II, you know, your husband died or your fiance died, you know, that's something that was a cultural situation, right? So you have that to deal with. But then, you know, you say, well, did God will all those women to be widows? You know, no, I don't think so. But it's, you know, there's results of sin, you know, that happen, consequences of sin. And so you just say, okay, well, where does the Lord have me in this situation? Like, this is where I am, and what can I do about it? And if I'm single, how can I live that joyfully and fruitfully in the meantime?
Yeah.
So, Anastasia, what are some of the biggest challenges single Catholics face when it comes to dating and discerning their vocation?
Well, I think one of them is, like I said, just the culture that we live in now and the expectations. But then also, like I said, you know, not everybody's on the same page when it comes to what masculinity and femininity is about, right? What does it mean to be male and female? What does it mean to have a healthy relationship? And so I think that's part of it. And then sometimes we can even get stuck in, I don't want to say necessarily over-spiritualizing things, but I've seen people that are discerning for eons. You know, you're just like, look, you kind of have to make a choice and move forward. And then you test that out, right? If you enter a seminary or a monastery, then you have your period of discernment and things and novitiate and studies. And then, you know, in marriage, you have the dating relationship. Obviously, you can't test out marriage, right? But, you have the dating relationship and you can use good tools for discernment as if, is this somebody that I can marry? Is this somebody that I want to love and spend the rest of my life with? And, there's not as many resources to form people for marriage, but that's one thing that we do, you know, is have book studies and our Relationship Ready program and the conference too, that just helps people like, okay, how can I best live in a relationship? And, these help, we can form ourselves for marriage ahead of time so that we can have healthier dating relationships and discern that relationship better when it comes.
Yeah, absolutely. And I think about how much the landscape's changed. Back in the day, you know, you would go to the grocery store and maybe you could talk to somebody. And now it's like you got earbuds in. Mm-hmm. People are like, there is this digital distance people are creating. Another question I might have is, how can someone live a meaningful and joyful life as a single person, especially if marriage feels far off or may never come?
No, that's a great question, too, because I think sometimes as singles, we can have this idea, oh, I'm just waiting to get married. I'm waiting for my life to start, or I'm just going to, kind of be in this holding pattern or not do certain things, save sex for marriage. That's a good thing. But, I'm just going to wait to get married before I buy a house, or I'm going to save these trips and things like that till I get married. And if you spend your whole life that way, then in a certain sense, you're not really living, right? And so I think if we can walk the tightrope of leaving ourselves open for dating relationships and having space in our life for that and prioritizing it too, if people want to get married, they have to prioritize time to be able to give to relationships. But at the same time, spend your life making a gift of yourself to others in the situation that you live in your church and your family, with friends, babysitting friends' kids and, letting the couple have a date night, volunteering in the church, pro-life organizations. Like, there's so many things that you can be doing to be a gift of yourself. And that's really the message of John Paul II's Theology of the Body is, making a gift of yourself in the moment. And that means, that's how we love is by giving ourselves. So I think if you're doing that and prioritizing your relationship with God as well, as first and foremost, then you can be living a fulfilled life, even if you're not in the state that you wish you were in.
Yeah. And that's a really wise word, right? I mean, joy does not have to be circumstantial, at least in Christ's economy. By the way, you've been leading the National Singles Conference for nearly 20 years. What makes the event so special and what can attendees expect? Spoiler alert, I'm doing stand-up at it. You're welcome.
Well, Josh, that's one of the special things we're doing for the 20th anniversary. The conference always have great inspirational talks. We have mass, adoration, confession, lots of opportunities for prayer. Mm-hmm. So it's like a big retreat, honestly. And then we also have multiple social opportunities. So there's meals together. There's a dance on Saturday night. There's our special John Paul II reception as well with a celebratory breakfast for the 20th anniversary on Sunday. And not only that, people come in before and after the conference to go hiking and see Denver and different sites and things. And so you can expect hotel ballroom full of joyful people. It's really amazing. The atmosphere is very warm and friendly and inviting. And we're just there to pray and encourage each other and see what the Lord has. And hey, if you want to get married and, you have to find somebody else to enter that sacrament with, then it's kind of a logical thing to go somewhere where there's a lot of other single available, people. So, it's always a great weekend. And some people think, that's kind of weird, a singles conference. I'm like, yeah, like there's conferences for married people and that help them in their state of life, and this helps single people in our state of life, right?
Mm-hmm.
What are our challenges and how do we solve them and how do we live the best we can as a single person in the meantime?
Yeah, and really quick, where can people go to sign up and learn more?
Sure, nationalcatholicsingles.com has all the information.
Fantastic. It's going to be a blast. It's August 22nd in Denver, Colorado. And by the way, day two, the Archbishop of Denver, I believe, is celebrating Mass. So that's a pretty big deal.
Indeed. Yep.
Thank you so much, Anastasia, for all that you do and this amazing conversation.
Thank you, Josh.
Still to come on The Morning Quest.
On the horizon, our buddy Chuck Persner is discussing St. Albert of Jerusalem. So chuckle up, everybody. I just had to say it. By the way, closing us out, our dear friend Kathy Schneider, coordinator of the Respect Life and Walking with Moms in Need ministry, will be sharing how she's helped save hundreds of babies from abortion and talking about her pro-life training tonight, 7 p.m. at St. Bridget's, how you can be a lifesaver. But next, Father Adam Blatt, Christ our King and Savior, the pastor over there, unpacks today's gospel reading.
I'm Dr. Greg Popchak.
And I'm Lisa Popchak. Coming up at 10 this morning on AM 1160 The Quest. Join us for more to life.
But now let's return to The Morning Quest on your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
It's 8:19.
Father Adam Blatt, pastor of Christ our King and Savior in Greensboro, Georgia, is back, and he is going to be reflecting on today's gospel. Good morning, Father.
Good morning. It's always a pleasure to be here. Let's jump right back into it. We're with the Gospel of Matthew this morning, and it says, "At that time Jesus exclaimed, 'I give praise to you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, for although you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned, you have revealed them to the childlike. Yes, Father, such has been your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wishes to reveal him.'" Amen.
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 You know what's really cool about this is this moment at the very beginning, it says, "At that time, Jesus exclaimed," his very first words, "I give praise to you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth." So that's the first line of this gospel.
Yeah.
And what is that? That's a prayer. I mean, we have this intimate front row seat into the Son of God's prayer life.
Mm. Yeah.
Right there. I mean, it doesn't get better than that.
Yeah.
It's not just some random prayer. It's a prayer to the Father. So you don't just see this intimate connection with his prayer life, but you see how he's intimately connected with his own Father. You see this relationship between Father and Son in this prayer life. I mean, you know, it's rare. It's rare to hear Jesus, his personal prayers throughout Scripture. And so you think about all the time Jesus prays. What does it say? He goes off into the desert. He goes off into the garden. He's always going off alone to pray. And we don't really follow him into that moment. There's a few times where we hear the prayers, but it is rare. Mm-hmm. It's the exception, not the rule. And so to be able to hear this prayer, to be able to hear him praise the Father, Lord of heaven and earth, is this little moment, this little window into the heart of Christ himself.
Mm.
And it's beautiful. I think it's a great thing, you know? I mean, he talks about how in this moment, when you look in that window, and what do you see? How he's hidden these things from the wise and the understanding, revealed them to babes, to children.
Mm-hmm.
And so he's teaching us here that God's truth isn't always reserved for the intellectually elite. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
That it's revealed to the humble, the trusting, those with childlike hearts. We hear that theme throughout Scripture all the time. And I'm sure we've all seen where, you know, a lot of times people will question someone's authority or someone's knowledge. I mean, we have these cultural assumptions that credentials, knowledge, degrees, all the letters that come after your name, this gives you credibility, right?
Mm-hmm.
That unless you have studied this and done this and all these things, that then you don't know. You don't know what you're talking about. You don't have any truth. And Jesus is kind of turning that whole thing on its head. You know, he's saying, listen, humility is the doorway to spiritual insight, not all this other stuff. A great example, the movie Good Will Hunting. You ever seen that?
A long time ago.
It's a little older movie, but it's so good. It's Robin Williams and the guy from The Martian, Matt Damon, and his buddy Ben Affleck. And it's for those who haven't seen it, it's about Will Hunting. His name's Will Hunting, Matt Damon's character, and he's a janitor, I think, at this school, and he's a genius,
mm-hmm.
and but he's never been to college. He's never been to school. He reads. He's read all these books. And there's this scene where they're in this bar or this cafe or something, and he's hitting on this girl. He's kind of flirting with this girl, and this guy comes along, and he's trying to embarrass Matt Damon's character because he's got all these degrees and all this college education, and Matt Damon just kind of like talks circles around him, embarrasses him. And he, you know, kind of says, look, I've read all these books. I've read this. You're just going to say this next. You're going to say this next. And he really puts him in his place in that sense. And that's about as far as I can talk about the scene on the radio. But the point there is that's so often how we see things, that unless you have all this stuff, then you just don't know.
Yeah.
And Christ is saying, no, humility becomes that key to spiritual insight. And for those that are humble of heart, brothers and sisters, God wants more than anything to reveal himself to you in your lives. You know, he is the, not just reveal himself, but he's the revelation of the Father. You know, Christ is not just some messenger. He's not just some special prophet. He is the mediator of revelation. So for all of us out there who are seeking answers, who are seeking God, who want to grow closer to the Father, this is how you do it. You know God when you know Christ. It is that simple. And that idea, this is the part of the bedrock of our Christianity, of our faith. It basically counters all of these ideas that this modern relativism, where a lot of people think there's many paths to God. Well, there's probably many ways to find God, but there's only one path, and that's through the Son. You know, I mean, that's what Jesus is showing us here. That's what he's teaching, is that humble of heart.
You know, what I love especially about what you're sharing, Father, you know, not everybody is going to have a, you know, masters in theology like yourself, or these advanced, you know, studies in spiritual direction. Although that's
Let me tell you, I may have all those degrees. Trust me, they're overrated. I've learned far more outside of school than I did in.
That's a very just touching message, because you're saying it's more about who you know than what you know.
Oh, yeah.
Right? And Jesus is having a conversation with the Father here. And I think spotlighting that, you know, we should be in that kind of authentic dialogue with God. And he's going to point us in the right direction to, you know, water the seeds of our hearts and grow in our faith. And so don't get me wrong. I think book learning, book smarts, fantastic. Sure. We do want to be growing in understanding. But more importantly, you know, we have saints in this faith who I think could barely read, and yet they are giants.
Yeah. There was, you probably looked this up. He was so dumb. Like he didn't know. Actually, it might have been John Vianney.
Oh,
don't quote me on this.
No.
Don't
he
quote
was,
me on
yeah.
that. But he, the story goes, whoever I'm thinking of, I remember hearing this in seminary. However, because we used to always pray to this guy. I can't remember who he was now. The story went that he was just so terrible academically, he didn't know anything. And so it came time to decide whether or not he'd be ordained. And so he had to take his final exams, his final test. They did a little different. And they stand in front of a panel of people, of priests, and they would ask you theological questions. They asked him one question about the Virgin Mary, and he answered one question with such profound theological insight that the rector said, make him a priest.
Wow.
And that was it. That's all he knew. He knew nothing else except that.
Wow.
That is amazing.
And,
I know, yes.
He became a
yes.
saint. But, oh, the name escapes me, though.
St. Joseph Cupertino.
Cupertino, that, yes. Yeah, many seminarians pray to that man.
For inspiration, for the Holy Spirit to put the information in their head. Father, let me ask you this, because there are many people that are very smart, very learned, you know, book smart, and sometimes it's hard for them to know how to be simple, right? Be childlike, because they're so above, you know, information and just knowledge. How can someone that has that become more childlike?
Yeah, that's tough. I always say that one of the longest and hardest things to do in the spiritual life is to move what we know in our heads to what we truly believe in our hearts. That's there's no greater distance than that. And so we could have all this academic knowledge, But then to have that move into sense of humility and childlike awe and wonder into our heart is a whole different thing. It's a whole different conversation. My first thing I would say to anybody who maybe falls into that category, who says, you know, I struggle being childlike, but, you know, I've got all this knowledge, you know, I'm not stupid, I'm not ignorant, I know all this stuff. Good. God gave you a brain. Right? Mm-hmm. He gave you this gift to be learned. Not everybody has that gift.
Yes.
Not everybody can go to school and learn all these things. We need that. Being childlike doesn't mean being naive, or it doesn't mean being uneducated. To be childlike just means to be dependent. So get your degrees, read your book. I'm constantly reading. Don't get me wrong. I'm always reading. I'm always in some kind of class. I'm in two different classes right now, actually.
Wow.
And so, yeah, so get all that stuff. Do all that stuff. But to be childlike simply means to be dependent upon. And so where a child is completely dependent on their parents for everything to survive. Mm-hmm. We have to be dependent on God for everything to survive. You know, the parent who gives their child gifts and toys and resources, the child doesn't shun those things and say, oh, no, I don't want all this stuff. I don't want a new car, Mom. You drive me everywhere.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that doesn't work like that, does it?
No.
You know? So it's the same thing with God. God gives you gifts and resources. You take those, you use those, but you recognize where they come from, and you recognize that without Him, you are nothing. That all that you have, all that you are, all that you depend on is depending on Him, you know?
That's amazing. Thank you so much, Father Adam Blatt, pastor of Christ Our King and Savior in Greensboro, Georgia. We're so grateful for you. And by the way, if you want to see a good movie about St. Joseph Cupertino, check out The Reluctant Saint.
There you go. Awesome.
From Catholic, there we are. From Catholic Vote, a relief campaign inspired by the legacy of Padre Pio is helping with the ongoing disaster in Texas. This is so cool. The Padre Pio Foundation of America is actually channeling donations through its partner, Heal Corp, which has deployed over 100 rescue units across the state. Praise God. These teams utilize rescue dogs, special drones, and even mules to deliver vital supplies to hard-to-reach areas. So it was founded actually in 1977, and the Padre Pio Foundation urges Catholics nationwide to support this mission carrying on St. Padre Pio's legacy of prayer and service. So all funds collected will go directly to Heal Corp's flood recovery efforts. The devastating floods in Central Texas have claimed more than 100 lives, with many still missing.
Later on the Morning Quest.
Closing us out, our dear friend Kathy Snyder, coordinator of the Respect Life Ministry and Walking with Moms in Need in St. Bridget, is going to discuss how she's helped save hundreds of babies from abortion, plus this amazing pro-life event she's producing tonight, 7 p.m. at St. Bridget's. But next, our buddy Chuck Persner is going to be unpacking St. Albert of Jerusalem.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio. This is The Morning Quest.
Finding joy in the journey
with Josh and Allison. Time now to get acquainted with the sainted.
It's 8:32.
We're back with Saint Scholar Chuck Persner, who is on the agenda today, my friend.
Well, you know, Josh, today, July 16th, is, of course, the memorial of Our Lady of Mount Carmel, a celebration first instituted in the late 14th century in commemoration of the approval of the rule of the Carmelite Order, which took place about 100 years prior. The memorial itself was added to the liturgical calendar in the early 18th century, and in fact, it was Pope Benedict XIII who made that decision in the year 1726. The Carmelite Order was formally approved in 1274 at the Council of Lyons. So for nearly 800 years, men and women in Carmelite monasteries have committed themselves to lives of austerity and isolation for the sake of contemplating God and praying for the world.
Nice.
Mount Carmel overlooks the Mediterranean Sea, and it was there that the prophet Elijah, affectionately known to many as the prophet of confrontation, successfully challenged the priests at Baal, in turn winning the people over to the one true God. And our readers might recall this rather humorous scripture passage where Elijah is watching the priests of Baal jumping around and dancing, trying to curry the favor of the false gods. And he's facetiously egging them on, you know, go ahead, try it again, try it again. And then, of course, he eventually called upon the Lord, and that's when he converted the people.
Mm-hmm.
The spread of the Carmelite order in Europe is largely attributed to the tireless efforts of St. Simon Stock. The Father General of the Friary, the Brown Scapular, of course, of Our Lady of Mount Carmel, was presented to St. Simon by our Blessed Virgin Mother in the year 1251 on July 16th. The presentation of this sacramental was accompanied by these words from the Queen of Heaven herself, and I quote, "Receive, my beloved son, this habit of thy order. This shall be to thee and to all Carmelites a privilege, that whoever dies clothed in this shall never suffer eternal fire. It shall be a sign of salvation, a protection in danger, and a pledge of peace." Mm. So a very powerful sacramental. Yeah. The Sabbatine privilege is yet another salvific gift offered to those who wear the scapular. A promise was made to Our Lady, by Our Lady, to Pope John the 23rd, and I didn't realize this. I learned this in my research. It was via a private locution wherein Pope John detailed, by way of a papal letter, the Blessed Mother had this to say concerning those who wear the brown scapular. She said, "I, the Mother of Grace, shall descend on the Saturday after their death, and whomever I shall find in purgatory, I shall free, so that I may lead them to the holy mountain of life everlasting." So pretty powerful stuff there, you know, and throughout the years, many of our popes have had an affinity for this powerful devotion. Pope John Paul II in particular was a big promulgator of this. So all this got me to wondering, who is generally considered to be the founder of the Carmelite order? And while they don't have a single founder in the traditional saint, it is Saint Albert of Jerusalem who gave them the rule of life in the early 13th century. And he is considered to be that foundational piece. And then later, of course, we had much more well-known saints such as Teresa of Avila and John of the Cross, who led a significant reform of the order. And this established what's called the Discalced Carmelites. Mm-hmm. Some of our listeners may be familiar with that term. These are truly holy people. These are the green berets of Catholics, you know. So I thought we could spend a few moments talking about St. Albert of Jerusalem today. He was born Albert Avogadro in the middle of the 12th century in Castel Gualtieri, which is in Italy. He became a canon regular of the Holy Cross at Mortara and was elected their prior in the year 1180, named Bishop of Bobbio in 1184 and of Vercilli in 1185. And in fact, he's sometimes referred to as Albert of Vercilli. So you can see this was a man who was on the fast track. He was their patriarch, uniting the hermits of Carmel into one community and wrote a rule for them. It was during a stay in Acre, however, which is a coastal plain region in the northern district of Israel, wherein he gathered together the hermits on Mount Carmel to give them the rule shortly thereafter on September 14th of the year 1214. During a procession in support of the Feast of the Exaltation of the Holy Cross, he was stabbed to death by the master of the Hospital of the Holy Spirit, whom Albert had reprimanded and deposed for his evil life while taking part in a procession, as I said, on this Feast of the Holy Cross. So there you have the life, the powerful life, the tragic ending, of course, of Albert of Jerusalem.
Wow. That's really a tough way to go out. But like we see in God's economy, when we live lives that are united to his will with our, you know, limited faculties, of course, but we do our best to be pencils in the hand of our Lord as he writes this love letter to the world. The significance is eternal, even if the lifespan on earth is short.
Yeah.
And it's his contribution, Brandon, the rule of life for the hermits is huge. Here are some authentic direct excerpts from the rule. Which translated and approved for use by the Carmelite order. "Many and varied are the ways in which our holy fathers laid down how everyone, whatever their state in life or the religious life they have chosen, should live a life in allegiance to Jesus Christ, how pure in heart and stout in conscience they must be, unswerving in the service of the Master." Yeah. So that's the prologue.
Yeah, and those are great words. And I know you and Kathleen McCormick and Allison broke down that reading just a few days ago, Matthew 10, verses 34, going into chapter 11, verse 1, wherein Jesus tells us he must be the center of our lives. Mm-hmm. And he who loves brother, sister, mother, mother-in-law more so than him is not worthy of him. Mm-hmm. And I think the Carmelites really live that out as much as anyone.
Yeah, yeah. And gosh, you weren't joking about the sacrifice they make. You check this quote out. "You are to fast every day except Sundays from the Feast of the Exaltation of the Holy Cross until Easter Sunday, unless illness or some other good reason intervenes."
Wow. That's amazing. That's living liturgically.
Yeah, that's intense. That's
looking forward to the feast, the wedding feast on Sunday, of course. And, of course, there's no fasting on Sunday. No one fasts on Sunday in the Catholic Church. That's the day that death lost, and we celebrate our Lord. That's a day of celebration.
Yeah, absolutely. And he's honored as a blessed and saint in the Carmelite tradition. He was praised by popes, emperors, and clergies for his, again, diplomacy and moral integrity. And the rule of life was formally approved by Pope Innocent IV in 1247.
All right.
After the Carmelites had migrated to Europe and adapted to monastic life.
You know, it was Pope John Paul II who said, "Those who wear the scapular, and I wear one, are thus brought into the land of Carmel so that they may eat its fruits and its good things." And I think anyone that you know who wears the scapular, although interestingly enough, I wear the St. Benedict scapular. Interesting story, really. Right around the time of the pandemic, I was trying to get my hands on some scapulars, and they were hard to come by. Up here, Two Hearts, they have these beautiful scapulars that are handmade. And I grabbed three or four of them, and I wanted to send one to my friend's father, who was on the verge of death. So I sent him the Carmelite scapular. My sister was looking for one, and she took the other. So I was left with the St. Benedict scapular, which I don't mind. I mean, we just talked about him a few days ago. He's one of my favorite saints. And in lieu of getting a St. Benedict medal, which I've been wanting to do for a long time, I do wear the St. Benedict scapular. There are, as our listeners probably know, many new scapulars now. There's the green scapular and many others. But it is just this idea that when you wear this, it's a statement of obedience and who you belong to.
Yeah, I love for sure the miraculous medal as well.
That's one of those too. Absolutely.
You know, it's
every Catholic should wear a miraculous medal.
Good to spotlight our love for the Lord and for his mother.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, I want to leave you with the words of Our Lady to St. Simon, words that in reality were meant for the ears of all her beloved children, you and me and all our listeners. She said, and I quote, "Wear the scapular devoutly and perseveringly. It is my garment. To be clothed in it means you are continually thinking of me, and I, in turn, am always thinking of you, answering, helping you to secure eternal life."
Wow. And let's step a little bit more into eternal life on this side of eternity through, you know, some of the important rules that St. Albert emphasized, you know, through prayer, contemplation. He emphasized manual labor and poverty. Now, it doesn't mean we have to be poor, but, you know, we can have that poor and poverty in spirit where we are hungry for the Lord.
Yeah.
Right? Obedience to the prior. We can perhaps have a spiritual director in our lives that is guiding us, and we trust that God is using to point us in the right direction. Perhaps we can, you know, step into that in living in allegiance to Christ with a pure heart and stout conscience.
Yeah. And with regard to material things, we could all do with less. Not everyone's called to religious life. Of course, many are called to be parents and husbands and wives. But yeah, to that point, we can all foster that brilliant prayer life, which we have to have.
Yeah.
St. Albert of Jerusalem.
Pray for us.
The Morning Quest continues to find joy in the journey. On AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
Hi, Dave.
Hi there.
At 8:42, I
saw this thing. I thought it was pretty interesting. I just thought I'd give it a quick mention. I'm not condoning or endorsing the Superman movie that's out. It's rated PG-13. But the one thing I thought was interesting about it is that there's a dog named Crypto. I haven't seen the movie, but there's a dog named Crypto in this movie. And he's very loyal, and the fans connected with this dog really quickly. So according to this dog training app, Woofs, W-O-O-F-Z.
What's that name?
They say Google searches like "adopt a dog near me" shot up by 513% right after the movie came out.
Huh. Wow.
So people are looking to adopt animals. People even search for more specific, like "rescue dog adoption near me" jumped up 163%. So I was just thinking, I mean, how cool that is. I mean, it kind of ties in with St. Francis of Assisi.
Yeah.
You know, basically, you know, he wants to offer the animals love and safety and a second chance.
Well, yeah, you know? And I think he also thought that all of creation reflected God's glory.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. So I just thought I'd give that a quick mention. I just thought that was interesting.
Do you know the legend of St. Francis, by the way, about there was a wolf in Gubbio that was terrorizing the entire town? And I think St. Francis, you know, it was like eating everyone's life. I think it was like apparently killing people. And he goes in this cave with the grace of God and prays and like tames the wolf and you know, I became beloved by the town. And I think they actually found wolf bones. You got to fact check me on this. They may have found, like, wolf. It sounds like a legend, but I think they found wolf bones near his tomb, apparently.
Huh.
That may have dated around to the, you know, the time he was alive. So, anyway, legend or fact, do your own research and find out for yourself.
Coming up on The Morning Quest.
We are closing out so strong with our friend Kathy Schneider from St. Bridget, director of Walking with Moms in Need and Respect Life Ministries. She's going to be talking about her amazing event she's producing tonight that goes into so many incredible details that we need to know to be equipped to stand up for life in a pro-abortion world. So praise God for that.
Hi, I'm Father John Ricardo. Join me for Christ is the Answer today at noon. But now, let's return to The Morning Quest with Josh and Allison on AM 1160, The Quest.
We are joined by our dear friend, Kathy Schneider, head of Walking with Moms in Need and Respect Life Ministries at St. Bridget's Catholic Church. She's discussing her incredible How to Be a Lifesaver event tonight, 7 p.m., Corbett Hall, St. Bridget's, where she will be sharing little-known facts about the abortion industry, along with personal stories from her years of sidewalk ministry or outside abortion clinics. How are you, Kathy?
I'm great. Thanks, Josh.
Well, this is such an important topic. What can people expect who are attending?
So the first thing I'd like to say is, can you just please clear your calendar tonight and come to St. Bridget at 7? Because what else do you have to do that's more important than learning how to save a life? You know, you could say at some point in your life you saved a baby. And how amazing is that? Because other than healthcare workers and somebody who's choking, most people never saved someone. But you really can learn things tonight, be equipped with information and really heartfelt love to go forward, you know, in a world where people want to say, oh, we don't talk about these things because, you know, it's not politically correct, or you have to walk on eggshells. You know what? There are loving ways to speak the pro-life message to other people, and our world desperately needs it.
Yeah.
Amen to that.
Praise God. So you're going to be talking about a lot of important things. First, here's one. What do God and the church teach about the value and sanctity of life?
Right. And, you know, I think one of the things, you know, I do kind of start at the beginning and look at scripture and talk about the catechism. And you know, the thing is, we, those of us older ones, not even you, Josh, you're like just turning 40. But, you know, we grew up hearing like, oh, you're a cherished child of God, you know, these things. But are we saying these things to our kids anymore? Do they really know that you are unique and you're the only one with your fingerprint in the whole world? And you know what? Your DNA will never be replicated. And God has you here for a time right now in our world because you have gifts and talents we need. And so we have to kind of go back to the basics and say, this is a cherished child. Your body's a temple to the Holy Spirit and you're worth the wait. And it's not a chastity talk, but it all goes together, right? And so if we can say these things to our people living in our houses, to people we encounter, how cherished and loved they are, it really, the value of life can just see into everybody's daily living.
Yeah. Praise God. And you're also going to be discussing how the early feminist movement view abortion and how it's changed over time. Is that correct?
Yes. There's some very, very important history that people need to know about, and you need to come. I guess that's a long story. But anyway, our first feminists never wanted abortion, and they were duped by men to bring it into their National Organization of Women. And we know these things because Dr. Bernard Nathanson became pro-life, and he told the story about him and Larry Lauder literally sitting in the Harvard Law Library saying, how can we get women to want abortion? It needs to be their idea. And so that's how they kind of finagled with this woman who was starting now to get her to put it in the bylaws. And anyway, it's an interesting story. It's shocking, and there's more to it. But, you know, the bottom line is, you know, women were duped by men to be able to, you know, have unprotected, you know, relations and be able to abort that baby that they, you know, didn't want to welcome and things. Yeah. So anyway, women were being used to get abortion and, by men. And so the founding of feminist movement is really not what people think.
Yeah.
So it's important.
And so some people who are interested in attending or just in general might go, well, I don't believe in it, but I mean, what can I do? Is it really my responsibility to get out there and defend it as a Catholic or as a Christian? What are your thoughts on that?
Yeah. You know, if you look at scripture, there's so many verses that very clearly tell us it is our business and it does mm-hmm. concern us. And so I kind of go through some of that. Like, what are some of the ways that we can do these little things yeah. and bigger things if people want? And I think that's at the end, you know, there's lots of ways that I give you very exact ideas of things you can do in your house, in your neighborhood, in your home, in ministries, mm-hmm. getting involved in different things. So there's tangible things you're going to come yeah. away with to feel like I can make a difference. And even something as simple as, you know, those little baby feet pins, you know, would you wear a baby feet pin around? You know, like, mm-hmm. because I can tell you, I had one on a sweater one day at the gas pump at Kroger, and I could see this girl like looking, I was standing outside, it was a nice day. And I was like, why is she looking at me? And finally she peers around the thing and she's like, what's on your shirt? What is that? Mm-hmm. And I said, oh, that's a 10-week baby feet. Like, that's, so I have this whole pro-life conversation with this woman. And she's like, are you really? It's that, you know, they look like that at 10 weeks. I'm like, yes, this is actual feet. So like, there are little ways you can plant a seed with simple things. I love the Choose Life license plate. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And I encourage people to get those because, first of all, part of the money you pay for the extra plate goes to the pregnancy centers right here in Georgia.
Oh, wonderful.
It does. But the other thing is, like, think about it. I had three cars at one time that had Choose Life license plates roaming around a college campus.
Yes.
Now, let me tell you, think about that. Somebody's driving and they might be in an unplanned pregnancy and they're like, Choose Life. Oh, my gosh, that might be my son, right? So you could literally be driving this car down the road and you will never know this side of heaven and until later that maybe saved a life. Like, there are little and big ways you can put life principles into your daily living. And I want to inspire and equip people for that.
And I love to hear that too, because we all are in different places. The Lord mm-hmm. places us in different workplaces, our different parishes, school, college. With this type of information you have to share, that can help arm us on how we can have the conversation with somebody. You know, like, you are at the gas pump and somebody's asking about those feet. And that is amazing, knowing that those babies' feet are that small at that age and that you can actually understand and see them.
Especially when it's a stranger or someone who's on the other side of the fence. It's so powerful to, you know, walk with them and see a heart change. And then there's obviously some people, and I think this is where we got to be discerning, where it's, you know, hey, I'm trying, but I might need to just shake the dust off my sandals here, because I've gotten to that point in a conversation where if I push it any farther, especially even with like a family member, like, this is just going to explode. And it's out of charity, I might just need to.
Right. And here's the thing with conversations like that. Yeah. Just let it rest.
Yeah.
You've planted some seeds mm-hmm. and they're going to be there and they're going to rethink things. So, you know, it's not ever to push this on people, but to be able to just plant these little pro-life seeds mm-hmm. and other things might come, water and, you know, fertilizer mm-hmm. to just make this grow. So I think these messages are important. And some years ago when my son was at Blessed Trinity, I was in the Mom's Bible Study group there, and I did a version of this talk. A very different but similar, some parts of it about, you know, this is information about abortion every person needs to know. And I had a mom there who she talked to her son about what she had learned, you know, just like a conversation or whatever, and got him kind of thinking about, like, what about the babies? Like, mm-hmm. we don't really talk about that. It's a woman's choice. But like, what about the child? Did they have a choice and things? And so so it's a very great story, because this young man went on to college, and he was never some like pro-life apologetic at college campus. I don't want to make it seem like that, but he was just kind of the guy who would, when something would come up about pro-choice or whatever, and he'd say, you know, like, that baby's innocent. Like, gosh, you know, we should defend the baby, you know, mm-hmm. and stuff. And just little seeds like that he would put in conversations. Well, fast forward, during college, this girl he knew, but friends with, but not closely, reaches out one night and said, hey, you know, you've quote said a few pro-life things, like, I'm pregnant and I have an abortion scheduled. And, you know, I want to see what you tell me. Like, what are you going to tell me? Will you meet me tonight for coffee or whatever? So he's like, yes, absolutely, I will. So he calls his mom and we talk, and then we get him equipped to where the closest pregnancy center is near his college. Mm-hmm. And this young man meets her, and the next morning they go, instead of the abortion clinic, he goes to take her to this pregnancy center. And fast forward, the baby is saved. Later, she marries the baby dad, and this young man is in the wedding, and their 3-year-old son was the ring bearer.
Wow.
So look, a conversation got a baby born. A simple planting a few pro-life seeds. So those are the things we can do to get people to really know that what we say and how we act about life issues matter.
So who should attend today?
Everyone. Every
I know,
because
as I hear you talking, yes, I'm like, right, college right. kids can
yes,
go.
Absolutely.
I feel like mothers, grandparents,
yes.
anybody can get this information. Because again, we're in different places that the Lord places us.
Yes.
We might need to be sharing this with mm-hmm. others
yes.
and be armed.
Yes. I'm presenting something to the St. Bridget Confirmation class this afternoon. And I'm going to tell them, I'm going to give them, I'm going to have these Chick-fil-A gift cards. And if they come tonight, they get to pull one out. They're either $10 or $20.
Oh, nice.
I'm going to bribe the teens. So if your teens out there, I'm going to go get some more because I'm just saying this on the air.
I'm in the confirmation class. I'm going to show up.
But in general, if I have any teens or young adults, I'd love to reward you. So come on out.
That's
important.
That's fantastic. Okay, really quick, where can people learn about this event? Sign
7
up.
p.m. St. Okay. Bridget Catholic Church. Just show up. And we're going to have good desserts, y'all. I'm going to make my chocolate chip cake.
Oh, that's...
Come on.
It's addictive.
Wow.
And by the way, Corbett Hall, is that
yes, correct?
Yes, correct.
Upstairs.
7 p.m. St. Bridget Catholic Church, Corbett Hall. Learn how you could be a lifesaver with our dear friend, Kathy Schneider. Thank you for all you do for life.
You're welcome. Thanks for being here. And I love this station. It's my favorite. God bless y'all.
Thank you.
We're big fans of yours. Well, that is a wrap for today's episode of The Morning Quest. Thank you guys for helping us find joy in the journey. Let's end the holy way. Glory be to the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Have a great day, and may you find joy in the journey.